Tonight, my subject has to do with blessings. Blessings, both spiritual and physical. Most of us recollect how that God set forth in the creation account man being made from the dust of the earth. It's already been pointed out that man breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We recognize, too, from that standpoint, that Eve was taken from the rib from man's side. So speaking from that which was made, Eve was made from that which man was made. It's interesting to note that the wise man in Ecclesiastes would point out that when man dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it, and that the body, the flesh, returns to the dust from whence it was made. Within the last 100 or so years, through the modern science of chemical analysis, scientists have now determined that man's body is made up of at least 16 of the earth crust elements. We recognize that man is a twofold being. He is both physical and spiritual. And because he is spiritual, he has been created as a free moral agent. And sometimes we fail to take into account what's necessary for a person to be a free moral agent. We hear that phrase. We hear people discuss being free moral agents. But do we really know what it takes in order for us to be free moral agents? You might recall that when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in what we call the Garden of Eden, a paradise on earth. There were no prohibitions except for one. There was one tree in that garden that man was told, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2, verse 17. We recognize from what we read in the Bible that they did not die physically that day when they ate that forbidden fruit. Adam lived to be 930 years of age before he died. But there was a death that was experienced on the day in which they ate of that forbidden fruit. And when that occurred, those blessings that God had so freely and abundantly bestowed upon Adam and Eve in the placing of them in that paradise on earth were taken away. The communion, the fellowship that they had enjoyed with God was severed. You might see in James 2:26 that as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works. But the point we want to make is that there are deaths of different kinds. James 2:26 describes physical death as the body without the spirit is dead. We would recall, too, that with there being a separation between man's spirit and God, there is spiritual death. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. They died spiritually. I don't know how many of the preachers here have been asked this question, but I've had it asked me numerous times. Why did God put that tree, the forbidden fruit, in that garden? And my answer has always been, in order that man might be a free moral agent. You see, if that tree had not been there, man could not be a free moral agent. There are four things that are necessary for man's free moral agency. And these things, as they are considered, need to be understood in the light of blessings. We choose the kind of blessings that we will receive, and we will reap what we sow. You might recall how that Adam and Eve would be capable of knowing that it was wrong to eat of that forbidden fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Eve knew the difference between the rightness and the wrongness of this situation when Satan tempted her, because she quoted what the Lord said. She told the devil that it was wrong to eat of that fruit, because here's what God said. The day that thou eatest thereof, essentially is what she said, thou shalt surely die. And Satan lied and said, thou shalt not surely die. Not only must man have the capability of knowledge to know right from wrong, he must have the ability to perform that which is right and that which is wrong. When Eve looked upon that forbidden fruit, she saw that it was good for food and to be desired to make one wise. And by virtue of the fact that she did eat of that forbidden fruit, and also so did Adam, we have to understand they were physically capable of eating that fruit which had been forbidden. If there had been no tree, there would have been no opportunity, and without opportunity, there could have been no exercise of free moral agency, and where there is no opportunity for exercise, there can be no free moral agency. And so God placed that forbidden fruit in their presence. But He had a prohibition, He had a warning, and they did not heed it. There's a fourth thing that has to be taken into account when it comes to such matters as this, and that is consequences. One of the things that we are not stressing as we once did, folks, is that man must bear the consequences of his actions. Each and every one of us is responsible for what each and every one of us singularly and personally do. It's not society's fault. It's not somebody else's fault. If I do wrong, it's my fault. And Adam and Eve had to bear the consequences of the sin that they did. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did. It's interesting that they tried to pass the buck to someone else like we do. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. And God blamed them all because they were all responsible for their own actions. They chose to reject the blessings of God. And they chose to accept the blessings which we might consider to be worldly or that which is of this world. We need to recognize that from the standpoint of blessings, yes, indeed, there are things in this world which are physical blessings, blessings for which we should offer thanks. We recognize, for example, as Jesus Christ was teaching in His Sermon on the Mount, that we should be thankful for the food that we eat. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then He goes on to say with reference to such matters as this, that this is something God bestows. This is something we receive because of the beneficence of God. And we should offer thanks for the food we eat. And it's already been expressed, at least in some of the discussions that we've had outside this auditorium, and perhaps even here in one of the lectures, that we are to be thankful for our clothing. We're to be thankful for the homes in which we live, the cars that we drive, every physical blessing that we have, we should be thankful for these blessings. But we need to be a people who are not inordinately affected by these things. We need to understand what John meant when he said in 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, I want you to do a little thinking along this line with me. This same John had written in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And here in 1 John 2:15, he's saying, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." The distinction has to be made. There are things in this world which are sinful, which are wrong. And if we choose these things, if we place an inordinate affection to these things, they become sinful and they can condemn us. Notice what he goes on to say, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, all these things," he said, "are not of the Father, but are of the world." Now let me ask you a question. And I ask this in all sincerity. Where is your affection? What kind of blessings are you seeking? Now, please understand, I know as well as you that we've got to eat food. We've got to wear clothes. There are things that we have to do because of the environment in which we live. We live in this world, but we must stress we are not of this world. And there are a lot of people who are seeking the blessings of this world, worldly things, if you will, and are not even considering the spiritual blessings, which are all the more important. Sometimes young people are more concerned about their appearance. I remember when I was a young man, the car craze was in. Every boy wanted a car. I guess that's probably still true. I know some girls want cars. Both of our daughters, when they got to a certain age, they had to have a car. All we would hear is car, car, car. And I would say back to them, money, money, money. How many people live and die in order to have a certain kind of a house? I've been preaching for about 30 years, and I don't know how many times I have seen in homes all kinds of money spent on the fineries for that home. Walk into a house, maybe $100,000, $200,000 house. The furniture in the house would cost no telling how much. Maybe there would be a gun case there with very expensive rifles and shotguns and pistols. And then have the parents driving these nice automobiles, new, say something to the effect, we don't have the money to invest in our children's future. How many of us are consumed with the things of this world and seek blessings which are worldly, which are passing? Well, I want to hurry through this section because I want to get to a better part. But the fact of the matter is, from Matthew 5:45, God causes the rain and the sun to come upon the just and the unjust. From the standpoint of physical or worldly blessings, we can see that God is no respecter of persons. And I would stress to people that there is in the principle that we see in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that we're going to sow and reap. And when we reap, we will reap what we have sown. And a lot of the people are sowing to the flesh, and they are of the flesh going to reap the whirlwind. And they don't realize what they're doing with their lives. I watch the so-called Discovery Channel sometimes, and they have on there a program called Biography. You may have seen the same one I did a few weeks ago where they did a biography on J. Paul Getty, a man who literally made a billionaire of himself but lost his family, lost everything, died a miser, a miserable miser at that. He'd spent his life acquiring a fortune, and he died just like anybody else will die. You could go on and on and on with this kind of a concept, this kind of a thing. To be sure, and I want to stress this again so that you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. Yes, we must work to eat. And if a man will not work, neither should he eat. But we should not live just for the purpose of eating. When Jesus Christ was approached by the woman at the well, even though he was tired and even though he was hungry, he was willing to put aside his physical needs to supply her spiritual needs. And when his disciples came back from the village with the food that they had purchased, he told them very plainly that he had meat they knew not whereof. They thought somebody had brought him something to eat. But his meat was to do the will of the Father which had sent him. Matthew 6:33 is a verse of Scripture we don't need just to pay lip service to, but we need to give life service to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put spiritual things first. Seek the spiritual blessings which are found only in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. When we talk about blessings, we might need to point out that there are two Greek words that are used primarily translated to our English word bless or blessing, or the various derivatives that can come from the words. One of those words is metakos, which means happy. Makarios. Let me get it right. It means happy. This is what you see in the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed is the man, blessed, blessed, blessed. Or if you even go over to Revelation, you'll find that it's made as a declaration there, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That word again means happy. But there is the word eulogeo, which means that it is something that causes one to prosper, or it is something that is given to one which will benefit him. And it can be used in the sense of praise or celebration. But when we talk about the blessings we receive from God, we must understand spiritual blessings as being benefits, those things which are beneficial to us in our spiritual lives. And we need to be a people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because here again is a spiritual blessing. How many of us take the Word of God for granted? How many of us have a Bible that we keep around the house but never open? Maybe even some of us keep it in a car, never open. Keep it in a briefcase, never open it. There are manifold blessings in this book. In the first place, we can see from 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. The spiritual food in the Bible is a blessing. And how many times will we offer our thanks for the physical food that we eat, but fail to thank God for that great and wonderful life-giving Word, the bread of life, the water of life, that which sustains us spiritually, making it possible for us not only to live, but to grow, develop, and mature. When we talk about spiritual blessings, how many of us thank God for the church? There is no institution on this earth that is so wonderful as is the church. You think about the church, you recognize how that in it there are tremendous spiritual blessings to be received. We recognize that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. It was purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts 20:28. We know that the church is in a keeping with the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3, verse 11. We know that the church is the bride of Christ, and on we could go. But how many of us take the church for granted? Now let's go back and think a moment. I want to approach this from a little different angle, if I may. How many of us have heard someone say, you people in the churches of Christ don't have any heart in your religion? Well, you know, if they mean by that, I know I'm right because I believe it in my heart, I always tell them what the wise man said. The man that trusts in his heart is a what? A fool. But by saying that, I don't want for one second any of us to ever leave the heart out of our religion. But here's why some of us don't have the sense of the spiritual blessings that we should receive from the Word of God or in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have left our hearts out. Our hearts are in the world, not in that which is spiritual. I want to show you something, and I'll do this briefly. Some of you preachers can preach some good sermons from this, maybe. I will if I can ever develop it into one. The heart is vitally involved in everything we do as Christians. If I were to say to you, for example, in John 4:24 and following, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit and God seeks such to worship him, we recognize there that spirit and in truth means that we're to do it sincerely or to do it from the heart. But let's go back beyond that. On the day of Pentecost, we're told in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he was riding along in the chariot, saw water and said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the preacher says, thou mayest, if thou believest with all of thy heart. What about repentance? It's a change of heart. Look at the case of Simon the sorcerer in the 8th chapter of Acts. What was it that he was to do? He was to change his heart, to make his heart right with God. That was repentance. When it comes to confession, we see in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." When we confess that which is upon the heart. And what about baptism? You know, used to, when I would preach a lesson going over to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, I would start out with verse 16 and make a bold declaration there with reference to obey. Hope you have your Bible. Turn over there. I want you to see this. I'd say from verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now folks, I don't preach it with that kind of emphasis anymore. When I preach it now, I preach it this way. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now let's just be honest. A lot of people obey, but they don't obey from the heart. Now what have I just shown you? Hopefully. The word of God preached is to prick the heart. Man is to believe with all of his heart. He's to change his heart in repentance. He's to confess what is on his heart when he confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he is baptized into Christ, he obeys from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to him. And when a man does that, then we can see with better understanding what is being taught by the Apostle Paul in writing Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, spiritual blessings." I have heard people say, "I didn't get anything out of the worship." You know why you didn't? There were no blessings in the worship. That's really what you're saying. I wasn't blessed by the worship. I didn't get a thing out of it. You know why you didn't? Because you didn't put your heart into it. Now we've used these scriptures I don't know how many times. How are we to give? As we have purposed in our heart. How are we to sing? We're to sing and make melody in our heart. Folks, I won't take the time to do this, but every act of our worship is to involve our hearts. And when we put our hearts into it and we worship God in spirit and in truth, we will receive the blessings that God would give us through worship. Well, you could go on with this, and everything that we do and every act of our life, we must recognize that we are to do it in service. And I am not saying that everything we do in our life is worship, but I am saying that as we live from day to day, what we do, we are to do for God's benefit, and that we are to seek God's blessings. And again, the heart is involved. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. And see if this is not the case in verse 6, even talking about relations with others. We're not to be as men with this idea of having eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I want to stress to you, the will of God is what's to be done. It's to be done from our hearts. And when we do these things from our hearts, then we will receive the spiritual blessings. Now, I don't have time to... By the way, how much time do I have left, Jerry? Okay. I don't have time to go into a lot of the things, but let's touch upon one or two. It's already been mentioned that when one is separated from God by sin, he does not have access. If you have your Old Testament, you might go back with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, to see if this is not the case. It's here that Isaiah wrote the word of the Lord, saying, "Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Now get this, that he will not hear. The Bible teaches in plain, simple, emphatic words, God does not hear the prayers of sinners. He does hear the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And he does seek for us to be a prayerful people. When he was teaching, that is, Christ was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And he went on in this particular section to explain that if we, being fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so the Father which is in heaven? Doesn't he know how to give good gifts to his children? And of course, the greatest and best gift that he could give is salvation. God wants to give us spiritual blessings. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll trace this through, and then the lesson will be yours for this evening. In Genesis chapter 12, we're told there, with reference to the promise that was made to Abraham, that through him, God was going to bless him and all nations. Read with me the first three verses. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." The premillennialists want us to establish a physical Israel to receive material blessings from God through Israel. And that was never in the plan of God. While man had separated himself from God by sin, God had provided a means by which man could be saved. And you know what it was. It was the offering of his Son at Calvary. And this is a blessing that all men don't avail themselves of. But here's the point. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 3:1. And Jesus would say, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he that is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And John, as he saw Jesus coming, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." A blessing, folks. But those that are looking for physical or worldly blessings can never appreciate that tremendous blessing, and they won't avail themselves of it. And so the means was provided whereby man could be saved, and that blessing would come through Abraham. Now go with me, please, back to the book of Galatians and see if this is not the case. We would look at Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 to see Peter there saying that what had occurred in the establishment of the church and what Jesus had done for the sacrifice or giving of the sacrifice for the sins of men, how that this was all a part of that promise that was made to Abraham. But go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, and let's see in verse 8 and 9 first this point being made. "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," that's the Gentile as well as the Jew, "through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed in faithful Abraham." Here again, spiritual blessings are being considered. Go with me then to verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith," that is, God saith, "not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The greatest blessing the world will ever know. And as we've already pointed out too, God is no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ came to this world that all men might be blessed, stated in various ways. We've already pointed out, for example, how that all men everywhere have sinned. That's stated in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, is death. That's still true today. All men everywhere have sinned, but God is no respecter of persons. And it's God's will that all men everywhere be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And for that reason, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And Jesus invite, come, whosoever will. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he pled in many ways for men to come. The greatest blessing that God could bestow upon mankind, the gift as a sacrifice, his Son, that all men everywhere might enjoy the blessings that are eternal, that are real, that don't fade away. And all the spiritual blessings that there are in Christ. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. And so we plead with you tonight, seek the spiritual blessings. Put them first. Put the kingdom of God and His kingdom first. And do those things which show His righteousness. And we would stress to you, again, that the means of entrance into that kingdom is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ with your mouth, and then being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And folks, the remission of sins is a tremendous blessing. When you come forth out of the watery grave, you come forth as a new creation in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ has been atoning blood in that case. And you come back not separated from God, dead in sin, but reunited, reconciled back to God. Why would anyone neglect the magnificent, the glorious, and eternal blessings, the spiritual blessings, which are available in Christ Jesus? Some, like Eve, will listen to the devil and those influenced by the devil, and they will not do what they know they should, or they will do what they know they should not do. I heard a preacher say one time, there's three boats in that situation. There's Jesus Christ over here who's pleading, come to me. There's the devil over here pleading, let me have your soul. And the one in between is you or me. And we decide which way we go. But remember this, you're a free moral agent. You have the choice. But you will have to live. You will have to bear the consequences. You will be responsible for the choice you make. I plead with you. Choose life. Choose your Lord Jesus Christ. Choose the spiritual blessings which only He bestows. And if your need tonight is to come in response to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.